Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 11. Paul, writing to the Christians in the church at Corinth, is talking here, and he says, "For we which live are already delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believe and therefore have I spoken,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is the anniversary of the Bataan Death March. And as I thought on this, I thought about the human race, humanity. Humanity is on a death march, and I'll say this and you'll understand it better when we talk about that. What is it, the lemmings that make their way to the cliffs and jump into the sea? There's a broad way, Jesus said, that leads to destruction. And there's an awful lot of people that are on that broad way that leads to destruction. Amen. And it's a hard way. It's not an easy way, it's a hard way. There's also a narrow way that leads to everlasting life. Few there be that find it. But humanity is on a march. And it's a death march because we all march to the grave. As I read about this, and this is the anniversary of the Bataan Death March, April the 9th was the actual date that it started back in 1942. But there were so many people who died. They died a horrible, cruel, meaningless death. And America has, for the large part, has forgotten the Bataan Death March, which marks one of the greatest tragedies in United States history. Bataan. Lots of people don't know where it is. It's a province of the Philippines. Occupies the whole Bataan Peninsula on the island of Luzon, between Manila Bay and the South China Sea. If you're in Metro Manila, it's a 2.5-hour drive. What we're going to talk about tonight is man's inhumanity to man. I would like to take you back exactly 71 years ago. I don't know what you were doing at that time. I figured it out. 71 years ago, I was a 16-year-old boy, all set to graduate from high school in just 47 days on May the 26th of that year. I've had the privilege of knowing personally three of those Bataan Death March survivors. Before we came to California, I worked in Odessa, Texas at the West Texas Office Supply Store, and one of my fellow employees there was a guy by the name of Jack Kenner, and he had been in that, he was a survivor of that Bataan Death March. I came out here, and in the early 60s, when I first started working for the County of San Diego at the courthouse, we had a Superior Court judge down there, and for my life, I cannot remember that guy's name. I've got it in a place that's inaccessible, but I still remember him. He, too, was a survivor of the Bataan Death March. And then there was a deputy sheriff in San Diego by the name of Bob Newsom, who was a survivor of the Bataan Death March. Neither of these men that I knew talked anything about it. They had been warned by the War Department of our government not to discuss events that took place while they were a prisoner of war, without obtaining the approval of the government. And if they talked about it without the government's approval, there were, quote, severe penalties attached to it. Another survivor by the name of Lester Tenney lives up here in Carlsbad. He served as the national commander of the American Defenders of Bataan and Corregidor. And last year, on April the 11th, he had an article about the Bataan Death March published in our local paper, San Diego Union Tribune. 71 years have passed since General Edward King Jr., at that time he was commander of all the United States armed forces on Bataan, and he gathered the people together and made a proclamation, an announcement to his men. And here's what he said. You can imagine, he's got an awful lot of soldiers under his command. He said to them, "We have no further means of organized resistance. We are low on ammunition. We have virtually no medical supplies. and our food is all but gone. With our front lines nearly destroyed and both flanks severely weakened, the situation is hopeless. If I do not surrender all forces to the Japanese today, Bataan will be known around the world as the greatest slaughter in history. Now, General King's decision to surrender was in contradiction to General Douglas MacArthur's orders of no surrender. MacArthur had said, if all else fails, you will charge the enemy. And knowing that he would be court-martialed for his actions, but believing that this might be the only chance for his men to survive, General King issued the order to surrender. So the Battle of Bataan ended. April the 9th, 1942, became the date of the worst military defeat in our nation's history. There were some 23,000 American soldiers and 53,000 Filipino troops that were captured that day by the enemy. You may have known some of those people. I'm sure that the rolls of heaven contain a lot of those names. By the way, 20,000 of those people were taken out of the hospital. 20,000 hospital patients, and a field hospital usually contains people who have been wounded in battle. 20,000 out of the hospital. The Japanese rounded up about 450 officers and non-commissioned officers, NCOs, and summarily executed them. Killed them, everyone. Boom, boom, boom. Now the Japanese has all of these prisoners. Some 76,000 of them. So the Japanese commander said, all right, all 76,000 of you, you're my prisoners. He didn't know what to do with them. He didn't have a stockade he could put them in. Didn't have a prison camp. He didn't have food and water for that many people. What are you going to do? You've got 76,000 men in front of you, and you don't have any means of keeping them alive. He didn't know what to do with them. By the way, as an aside, it was kind of like it was back in 1863. My grandfather was one of the 31,000 men in the Confederate Army under the command of General John C. Pemberton at Vicksburg, Mississippi, who surrendered to General Ulysses S. Grant on July the 4th, 1863. So now, after a prolonged battle, General Grant has 31,000 prisoners. He too has no place to put them, and he has no food to feed them. He had no time nor manpower, and the cost was prohibitive to transport all of these prisoners north to a prison camp. So General Grant allowed those who were so inclined to be paroled. And I have a copy of my grandpa's parole papers that were signed and dated July the 8th, 1863. So Grant didn't do a Bataan death march. If he had it, I probably wouldn't be here today. You know what I mean? But the logistics. By the way, of those 76,000 who started that Bataan death march, they only had 1,700 survivors. That's a lot of casualties. Thousands of bodies were left along that 65-mile stretch of road, and thousands more were killed when the hell ships, as they were called, that they were on, were bombed and torpedoed by American aircraft and submarines. All of these 76,000 that started out on that 65-mile trek, they were not all together in one group. There were many groups, and they were joined by others as they proceeded down the road. Groups of maybe 100 or more each would be joining them as they went down this road. So you can imagine all of those people were strung out for miles and miles down this road. As they marched, they were constantly hassled by the Japanese, who told them that they were lower than dogs because they had surrendered. It was called a death march, not because of the great number of casualties, but because of the way they died. Remember, 20,000 of these are probably wounded soldiers out of the hospital. And when one of them stopped, he was killed. When one of them had a malaria attack, he was killed. If he had dysentery and had to stop, he was killed. And they killed you. Sometimes they would shoot you. Usually they would take the bayonet on the end of their rifle and stab you with it and kill you. Sometimes they would take their rifles, and I have one as a souvenir in my house. Don't tell the government about it. They'll come and confiscate my gun. But it's a souvenir from World War II, a Japanese combat rifle, the kind that they use. It has a steel butt on it, the end that goes up against your shoulder. And the Japanese soldiers would take those, and they would use the butt of their gun there as a club, and they would kill them that way. Others, they would cut their heads off. Some of the officers on horseback would practice their swordsmanship by riding up and taking their sword and lopping the heads off some of the prisoners. In some instances, they would stop a group of them, and you would witness a soldier being buried alive as some of the other prisoners would be digging his grave forcibly. They were given no water. The filthy water that they drank came from water buffalo wallow holes on the side of the road. They were given no food for as long as 4 days at a time. And when they were fed, they were fed with a dirty rice ball about as big as your fist that had bugs and worms in it. And they had no medical help whatsoever. And back in the rear, tagging along behind the marchers, was a group of Japanese soldiers called a Buzzard Squad. And their duty was to finish off any of the wounded and sick stragglers that had fallen down who were still alive. If there was evidence of life in some body laying here in the road, they would stick their bayonet through it and make sure that it was dead. And they would strip the dog tags off of the soldiers so that if they were ever found, they could not be identified. The bodies were left where they fell. The road was filled with corpses. The Japanese trucks would also use the road, and they would drive the trucks down through here and just drive over the bodies like they were speed bumps. Then here comes a big Japanese tank with its big old steel wheels, and it would run over the bodies and smash them into the ground on that road. Those who survived that 65-mile, six-day march to San Fernando, when they got to their destination, they loaded the surviving prisoners onto boxcars. They packed them in, 100 or more to the boxcar, and locked them in, crowded, standing room only. It was hot. There was no ventilation whatsoever. Many of them died. When they were finally unloaded at Capas, they were made to walk 6 miles further to Camp O'Donnell. Now they're in a prison camp in the Philippines. They were dying at the rate of 30 to 60 a day. The Japanese kept bulldozers outside their barbed wire compound. They were digging mass graves where they would throw all of the bodies of those who had died that day. The prisoners were kept at the camp until they could be loaded onto old unmarked Japanese freighters known as the Hell Ships. They were hauling the prisoners to Japan. And not knowing that these ships contained American prisoners, 26 of those ships filled with American prisoners from Bataan were sunk by American air and sea forces, taking thousands more American lives. Jack Kenner said he made it through that march. He was placed on one of those Hell Ships. Took 47 days to get to Japan. That's a month and a half. I've been on a ship. I was in the Navy. And I can imagine what it was like. They would take those big holes in on the ship, and they would fill them full of these men, just packed them solid in there, standing against one another, as many as they could pack in. And they left them in there during that 47-day trip to Japan. When they closed the hatch up here, they were in complete darkness. They had no ventilation. They had no food. They had no sanitary conditions. Some of them went crazy for want of air or from the heat and thirst. And when one of those guys fell, he remained where he had fallen. The dead bodies were not even taken out for 47 days. Now you know why they call them Hell Ships? Maybe once a day, he said the Japanese would come and they would open the hatch and they would empty a garbage can down on them. And that's all they had to eat was whatever came out of that garbage can, if they could catch it as it was coming down, or if it fell on the filthy, dirty floor of that, anything they could pick up to eat. And it wasn't much better when they arrived in Japan. When they reached Japan, those who reached Japan alive were placed in prison camps and used for forced labor. Some of them worked as slaves in their industrial plants. Some in the mines. Some on the docks or in their factories. They were not fed adequately. Jack said that he worked around the kitchen and that he would gouge out octopus eyes and eat them raw. It kept him alive. He said one time he found an apple core and he ate it. But his body, his stomach, his system was not used to food like that, and it bloated him up and made him so sick he nearly died from an apple core. Some of the prisoners boiled pigweed and ate it. Some caught frogs. They ate them raw and they ate them whole. They didn't get an aspirin when they got a headache. They had no medical care whatsoever. They suffered from what was known as beriberi, malaria, diarrhea, and a host of other ailments. He said they learned to chew bits of charred, burned wood to curb the symptoms of dysentery. They also suffered physical abuse on a daily basis. Beatings with shovels, hammers, pickaxes. For such infractions as not working fast enough or hard enough. And many of those survivors brought home severe lifetime injuries. And later on, this Bataan Death March would be judged by the Allied military commanders to be a war crime because of the murders and the cruelties that were inflicted upon these prisoners by the Japanese army. And it goes down in the books as one of the worst atrocities in modern wartime history. And it's ironic that these former POWs, after their release and their return home, were required by our government to sign military documents stating that they would not discuss things that happened to them or how they were treated while they were a prisoner of war. They couldn't write a book about it. They couldn't tell the general public the atrocities that they had suffered. That's the Bataan Death March. As I read that, my heart goes out. These were American soldiers. Here at home, they had wives, children, parents, and a whole generation was affected by that. Man's inhumanity to man. And we think that's bad. But there are people today that are on the devil's death march, that are marching into eternity, marching into a place that's called the lake of fire, where immortal souls will be tortured for all eternity. Death came to these men as a relief, I'm sure. I try to put myself in their place, and I think that I had much rather be a casualty than a survivor. I'm chicken when it comes to hurt. This whole world is not a friend of man. And I think that we ought to remember those people. You may know someone who was associated with that march, or know someone who knew someone This is the 71st anniversary. This time, 71 years ago, those old boys were plugging along that muddy road in the Philippines. Try to put yourself in their place. Really? Oh,
he said that the Japanese made a game by taking one of the Filipino kids, throw up in the air, catch him with a bayonet. And that was really, that was a fun thing.
Yeah. Tell us, Art.
I had a brother on shipment at that time.
You're who?
I had a brother on shipment at that time.
You did.
He gave the story.
Yeah. There you go. Arlen? There were 450 officers that were shot. He may have been killed. He may have been just summarily executed. I don't know. Anyway, that was what was on my heart tonight, and I wanted to share that with you. And now we're going to have a time of fellowship together around the food out there, and what we've heard will make us appreciate it an awful lot more, won't it? Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Sam, will you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy toward us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we think of these tragedies of war. Lord, we still remember that the greatest loss of life of American soldiers was in the Civil War. So, Lord, we think of all of these, yes, inhumanities and of humans against humans, and we know that this happens all over the world, even now. And all these atrocities are going on. And Lord, we realize that there are Christians, missionaries,
amen, who are
being persecuted in the same way, if it could be done, and where it is done, and where it is done. And Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the cleansing blood that as we walk in the light, as you in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. So Lord, we just submit ourselves to you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk with you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for this food that we are to partake and this fellowship. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.